I am desperately fighting old age and I'm insisting that I don't need glasses, but I find I do need more light than I used to. I'd like to turn with you to the Gospel of Luke this evening, please, and chapter 9. We've been singing the word, I think, Lindsay said, in every hymn, the word majesty was there, and I think it was. I think he's right. It was in all of them. We were singing about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. We sang those words, and we sang them earlier on in our own meeting back at home earlier on. Your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. And sometimes I wonder if we really have. And sometimes I wonder if we were what we should be and he had the place in our lives individually and our lives collectively as churches of God's people. I just wonder what the effect on us would be. To realize, number one, his absolute supremacy, his absolute preeminence, it would place us, as we'll see shortly and briefly, in the place that Saul of Tarsus was placed, face down on the Damascus Road, in full realization of his own absolute worthlessness. We kick against it. We make his word say what we want it to say. We obey the bits that we want to obey. I want to read this evening from Luke chapter 9 and from verse number 12, the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And I want to impress upon all of us this evening, and including myself, and this is an account, a miracle that has been on my heart now for some time, and a principle that has been on my heart for some time, that if we genuinely placed ourselves at his disposal, how much we could achieve. And listen, how much we are missing because we don't. How much we're missing because we don't. And so we'll read from verse number 12. I beg your pardon. I've jumped ahead. Verse number 12. Sorry, I'm looking at verse number 18 myself. So verse number, I'm going to pick my Bible up, I think, and just read it from here. And this is terrible. I'm embarrassed now that I'm having to pick my Bible up, but that's the stage I've reached now. And when the verse 12, when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitudes away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. They said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so. Made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. I trust that God would bless our consideration of his word together. Just as we come to these accounts, we often would take the account of the feeding of the 5,000, we would often almost dismiss an account like this as something that is something we tell the children. And how often have you stood and tried in one way or another, with a Sunday school class or whatever, to tell them this story? And to tell them the amazing power of the Lord Jesus to take these loaves and to take this bread, to take what amounted to a little boy's packed lunch that he had brought to the Lord Jesus in faith, expecting that the Lord Jesus would be able to do something with it. How often have you told that story? And really, so often, let's face it, we've lost the wonder for ourselves of what the Lord Jesus can do and what the Lord Jesus does. I want to note that not all of the miracles and not all of the parables and not all of the accounts that the Lord Jesus did, not everything that he did, that we know what that he did, is recorded in all four Gospels. But notice this, the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now that makes it one of the most significant of the accounts of the works that the Lord Jesus did. It makes it very, very significant. And it makes it significant particularly for those writers that were disciples. It makes it particularly significant for them because it is a condemnation of them. This is a condemnation of the 12. The Lord Jesus had said to his disciples, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. I think it's Mark that tells us that. In fact, two of them, maybe Matthew and Mark that record that. You can see for yourself as you go and just go back over these things. And I would encourage you to do that because it is very good to test the ministry that we're given. It's also very good to go home and to have a look over the ministry, over the thing for yourself and see if there's anything that has been missed out. Because no doubt there has been. And there may be extra things that appeal to you that don't appeal to me. And it's very, very good to go home and to read over these parables, these miracles, and to review the ministry that we've been given. Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. So he gets in the boat with them, knowing full well what was going to happen. And the lesson here is this. There is a time for us to relax. There is a time for us to rest. There is a time for us to just wait in the presence of the Lord. But there is also a time, and we must understand this, that he expects us always to be ready. He expects us always to be prepared, instant, in season and out of season. They thought they were going to the other side for a rest. They thought they were going to get away from the hullabaloo. They thought they were getting away because of the news of John the Baptist, and they were going across to the other side. And they thought they were getting a rest. And the Lord's teaching them a lesson. He's teaching them this. Be prepared. Be prepared. Because he knew, because he knows all things, he knew that when they got in the boat, the people would see and they would think, now where could he be going? There's only one way he can be going. He can only be going to the other side of this lake. And so he gets in the boat and he goes to the other side. And what do? They start running around the outside. Why? Because they were attracted to him. Because he had something that nobody else could give them. And he still has. He still has something that this world cannot give. I'm fairly, and I was speaking to Andrew at the beginning, I'm not going to try and hide anything. I'm fairly ignorant about football. I was aware that there was a game being played. I thought it was yesterday. I was aware that St Mirren were playing in it. I'm also aware that St Mirren are a football team. I pass their stadium often enough when I'm driving through Paisley. But you think about this. What satisfaction does following a football team really bring? People are just looking for something to fill their time, to fill their, to take their energies, to take their enthusiasm, to fill the void that is in their lives. They're looking for something. They're looking for anything. And might be football, it might be gambling, it might be drinking or drug taking, it might be work, it might be some hobby or another. Whatever it is, people are looking for something. We have it. These people were looking for something, and it was Christ. We have what they're looking for. We have what they're looking for. We have what will meet the need of the people around about us. So the crowd following him round, and they get to the other side, and he deals with them. He teaches them. He helps them. He meets their needs. He does what he always does. And now it's come to the evening. The Lord has been working all day, and now he expects his disciples to do their bit. Listen, the Lord has a work for us to do. The Lord has something that he wants us to do, and he expects us to do it. And if we do his work, and if we obey him, and if we do that thing that he wants us to do, whatever it might be. But in the context of this, it is meeting the needs of the people that are around us in whatever way that might be. We have a lady who came just for the first time to the meeting this evening. She came to the toddlers group with her twins. Let me tell you something about her situation. It's tragic. She had twins that are just about a year old now. And she had the twins, and she suffered from postnatal depression to the point that she has spent most of the last year in Dyke Bar. It's a couple of weeks before Christmas, so the boys would have been 8-9 months old. She was coming to the toddlers group, and she was bringing them. She was a sorry soul, really, and she just wanted someone to talk to. She asked for a Bible. She really was in a desperate state. Her partner threw her out just before Christmas. Went to the courts, and she gets to see the boys now. She didn't for months. It's tragic. She gets to see them now 3 days a week. The partner took back his engagement ring and cut off all communication between himself and her. Christmas Day, the boys were 8 months old, and he sent her a text message with a photograph of them with the presents that he'd given them. It drove her back into Dyke Bar again. She had to register herself homeless. She is living now in Johnston Castle in a temporary hostel place that they have. She is hoping to get a home at some point in Paisley. She got in contact with my wife. She's absolutely desperate. She sees her boys 3 times a week for 2 hours. We have the answer to that woman's need. And it's Christ. And you take a walk through any of these blocks of flats out here, and I tell you something, I can take you personally to some of the flats around here for people that I know that have worked for me over the last couple of years, and I can take you to places within a few hundred yards of here where there is a desperate need. And listen, you have the answer to that need. It's Christ. You know, that woman that's coming, we have the answer. And tonight we heard an outstanding message from the Word of God about a man, the prodigal son. We're going through this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and we're at chapter 15. And the brother that was preaching tonight was preaching of the prodigal son. What a story about this boy whose life was in ruins. And what a perfect message for her. But who's going to give her a bed when she comes out? When she was expecting her baby, her children, her twins, her mother called her. The twins were about 4 months old, and her mum hadn't called since. She has contact with her father, who lives in Bonnyrigg, away in East Lothian. And yes, she speaks to him. But how is she going to see him? She has nobody. She has nothing. Who's going to put a bed in the bedroom? Who's going to put a table in the kitchen? Who's going to give her cups and saucers and glasses and crockery and help her start to build her life again? There is a need around us. We have the answer. We may show to others the love of Christ, but we need to go back to the start again and be prepared to submit ourselves to him. The day is wearing away. And the disciples come to the Lord, and he comes to them, and he says to them, send the crowds away. Let them go and find some food and a bed for the night. Let them go and find some food. Now listen, where are we? We're in a desert place. We're at the end of the day, and we know that there are 5,000 men, plus however many women and children were there. Maybe a few hundred extra people. Say 6,000 people. Let's say 6,000 people are here. And we're in a desert place, and there's a few scattered villages around the side of the Galilee, and 6,000 people, let's say 5,000 people, let's say what we know, 5,000 people. We're expecting at the end of the day, in a desert place with all these little villages around, 5,000 people to find a bed for the night, enough food to keep them going till the morning. How unreasonable. How unreasonable the expectation of these disciples just to cut them loose. Where was the hospitality expected of them? You know something? I don't know what your prayer meeting's like. But I've sat through more prayer meetings now than I care to think of, where we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, this is what we want you to do for these people. This is what we want you to do. This is how we want you to act. This is how we want you to behave. And they come to the Lord this day and they say, this is what we think you should do. This is our request. Send them away. This is our prayer. Answer our prayer. And we come to him with the answer included in the prayer, and we're telling him what to do. How unreasonable. How selfish. How set in our ways we are in our expectations of God. And I mentioned Saul of Tarsus, that man who was on the way down from Jerusalem to Damascus. And what was he going to do when he got there? He was going to slaughter the Christians. He was going to have them ultimately, he was trying to wipe out Christianity in the name of Christ from the face of the earth. And he falls down on the road and he realizes what has happened. He realizes he's been wasting his time. He realizes he's been persecuting these Christians. And he realizes now that he was wrong all along. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now see who's won. Now see who's right. And what does he say? You know, I should imagine that if I had been Saul of Tarsus, I would have said, Lord, I've made a terrible mistake. I'm going to have to go back to all of the people that I have mistaught, and I'm going to have to tell them that Jesus is the Christ. I'm going to have to put things right. And I'm going to go back to the people that I have persecuted, these Jewish Christians that I have persecuted. And I'm going to have to tell them how sorry I am. I'm going to have to release them. I'm going to go to the high priest and I'm going to sort the situation out there. I'm going to put everything right, Lord. No, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Because he was a chosen vessel that was going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He wasn't going to come and say, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I want you to do through me. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? What should these disciples have said? Lord, there's 5,000 men here. It's the end of the day, and they're hungry. What do you want us to do with them? So, the Lord says, you feed them. And it wasn't the answer that they wanted. What they wanted was for him to go and to say, right, you lot go that way, you lot go that way, you lot go that way, and you go to such and such a village, and you go to such and such a village, and you go there, and to farm them all out. That's what he wanted. They wanted some order, yes, of course, some order of things to be done. They didn't mind that. And so the answer comes in verse 13. And they said, we can't. We've only got 5 loaves. And 2 fishes. We haven't got enough to feed them. And they argue. I love to think of that young virgin in Nazareth. The angel comes and brings the message about the son that was coming. And she says, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel explains to her what's going to happen. And what does she say? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Complete submission to him. Willing, eager submission to him, an eagerness to see what he is going to do through me and through my complete obedience to him. Not a conditional obedience, not a partial obedience. He's given us his word. We know what his word tells us. We know what his word expects of us. Complete submission, complete subjection is maybe the better word to him. Because they didn't believe that the resources that they had themselves could be used. They didn't believe that what they had was sufficient for the Lord to do the work that was there. So they came, they gave him their ideas. They gave him their methods. They came with their philosophies, their thoughts. And rather than listen to his. But he isn't limited by the feebleness of our mind. He's not limited by the feebleness of our imagination. He's not limited by the frailty of our resources. He's not limited at all. They're using man's logic. They're using man's reasoning. But the only thing, the only resource, the only provision that is going to be any use for the people that are around here is his provision. And his provision is himself. So in verse 14, we see that there were 5,000 men apart from the women and children, the need was far too great for them to meet. We know that the need that is before us. We know that the work that is around us. We know that the situation is far, far too much for us to handle on our own. We can't meet the need of others without him. But listen, if we don't believe that he's capable, how can we expect them to? If we don't believe that he can do it, how can we, first of all, motivate ourselves to do it, to go out? And how will we expect them to believe in someone that we don't believe in ourselves? And so in verse 14, the Lord took over completely. And it's not until we get to verse 15, the first words, "and they did so," that they begin to obey. Listen, the Lord said to them, "Give ye them to eat." Do you think he would have told them to feed that multitude if he wasn't going to give them the resource to do it? The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now listen to this, because this is something that smacked home to me a few months ago when I was reading these verses. It really made me sit up and take notice. They should have been doing this miracle. You give them to eat. It should have been the disciples that were multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And through their lack of faith, through their lack of belief, through their lack of confidence in him, they failed, and they had to look on as he did it. Think of the blessing. Think of the encouragement. Think of the joy that they would have had if they had just submitted themselves to him. So he took the loaves and the fishes in verse 16. Do you know, it's interesting, isn't it? We're talking about the Son of God, and the Son of God had the authority to make stones into bread. He could have used what was lying around and made it bread. If the creator of the universe is anything, he has all power. But he doesn't. The only act of faith this day was the faith of a little boy who came and gave what he had to Jesus and left it in his hands. And what was given to him in faith by a small boy was used to feed a multitude of 5,000 men, plus the women and children. He doesn't need our resources. But he will use them. He doesn't need what we give to him, but he in his grace will use it. And he looked to heaven in expectation of the blessing that was coming, and he blessed the food. You know, it should have been the disciples doing the miracle, and I don't know, put yourself in the Lord's position, really, just for a moment. Try and think about that. And think what you would have done on this day. So the disciples have let you down again. The disciples have demonstrated again their lack of faith. And what's happened? You have had to take over completely. Then what? You then need somebody to hand the food out. What would you have done? I'd have gone, personally speaking, I'd have gone to almost anybody but the disciples. I might have called that little boy over, and I might have said, "Here, son, go and get some of your pals, and bring your pals here, and we'll get them to hand the food out." Despite the failure of the disciples, they're watching on, they're seeing what he's doing, and he still uses them. Albeit in a lesser capacity than he wanted to use them. But he still uses them, and that is an amazing thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus, despite our failure, he still uses them. And maybe even at this point, they still haven't realized their failure. Maybe at this point they still haven't realized how they have failed again so dramatically. Maybe they think again, maybe I don't know what they're thinking. But he still uses them. And then in verse 17 we read this, that everyone ate and was full. There is a fullness in Christ's provision to meet the need of everyone. Everyone, every single individual that was there, not one of them left hungry. There was no need for them to go to the villages around about. There was no need for them to go and collect their own food. There was no need for them to go hungry. Why? Because there is enough in Christ. There is no need to go anywhere else. And miraculously, amazingly, there was enough food left over for the disciples to get a basket each. Now, there's a debate about the baskets, isn't there? Whether it was a great big basket like that, where on earth they got 12 of them from in a desert place, I don't know. Maybe it was little hand baskets. And look, at the end of the day, there's a little boy bought 5 loaves and 2 fishes, his packed lunch, to the Lord Jesus. And there was 12 big baskets, little baskets, medium-sized baskets. It doesn't matter what size of the basket. The fact is there was 12 of them full of fragments that were left at the end. It was enough for each of the disciples to be fed as well. Christ is the answer to our every need. And in his grace, despite their lack of belief, he still used them. And he still made provision for them and for their satisfaction. You know, I want to just rush on. We've only got a few minutes left. In verse 18, we discover him alone praying. It's very good practice. We're very good at praying before a gospel meeting. And before a work comes, we're very good at praying for the work. But then afterwards, in the quietness of just a room, we're not so good at commending the meeting to him afterwards, or commending the work to him afterwards. And here he is alone praying. The disciples come to him, and he says, "Who do the people say that I am?" Now, the point of what he was saying was not that he didn't know what the people said about him. He knew what the people said about him. And there was great confusion around about who he was, and nobody was just sure if he was a prophet, John the Baptist, Elijah. Nobody really knew who he was, and there was a great deal of confusion around. The point of this exchange is this. It wasn't what everybody else said about him that mattered. He wanted to know what the disciples thought about him. And there's that hymn, isn't there? And I love that hymn by John Newton that says, what think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Unless he has the place that is his proper place, his rightful place, unless we are subject entirely to him, unless we have given him the due understanding of who he is, we're wrong in everything else. Everything else. So he's not asking them about the miracle. He's not asking them about their thoughts about what was done or how it was done, and he's not rebuking them for what they didn't do back on the mountainside. He said, "Who do the people say that I am?" Because he wants to hear what they think. And he says, "What do you think? Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "The Christ of God." We've seen enough. We know enough. We've heard enough. We've been in your presence now for all this time. You are the Christ of God. What is the purpose of him working through us, for us, in us, around us? What is the purpose of our reading his word and our getting to know him better? What is the purpose of it? It is that we get a greater understanding and appreciation of him. You see, don't you, that progressive understanding as the disciples go through. You think of the woman at the well, and you see her deepening understanding of who it was she was talking about, until in the end she goes and gets her people. And this is a man who was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. That's how it started. And that understanding deepens until eventually she goes and she says to her fellow townsfolk, she says, "Is not this the Christ?" And our exchanges with the Lord Jesus, our vision of him, the what he tells us about himself, what we can learn about himself, is to give us a greater appreciation of himself. When we have a greater view of him, we'll have a lesser view of ourselves. And when we have a greater view of him, we will have a greater confidence in him. And when we have a greater view of him, he will work through us to a far greater degree, and he will do so much more than we could ever have imagined possible. It's very sad, isn't it? These disciples would have to go through so much embarrassment, humiliation, so many experiences that would humble them, and yet at times they didn't seem humbled. Would go through so many experiences that showed them up really for what they were, and yet they didn't seem to grasp it. But then you see the works that they did later. You hear the teachings that they did later. You hear the words of Peter. Is it chapter 2 and verse 7 of his first epistle? As he was coming still in his experience to know the Lord Jesus greater and better all the way through. Unto you, therefore, which believe. He is precious. You know that word? You know, My ring is precious to me. You know, it's valuable. Now valuable, it's probably not worth that much, but it's a gold ring. It's my wedding ring. It's precious because of what it speaks about. My watch has a lot of sentimental value. I got that from my wife as an engagement present 17 years ago. It's important to me. It's precious to me. To you, therefore, which believe, he is the preciousness. He is everything that is precious. Why? Because as Peter saw him, heard him, watched him, took on board the truths concerning him, learned more of him throughout his experience, he came to understand that there was nobody more precious. There was nobody greater, there was nobody more valuable to him. There was nothing. He was everything. That's what he said, wasn't it? Just in a few chapters, and I'm kind of just trying to round things off just a little bit. But in a few chapters, as you go through, he says, unless you hate your father, your mother, your brother, unless you learn to put things into perspective, you can't be my disciple. It's understanding this, that the perspective must be that he is all and in all. That nothing is greater than him. that nothing supplants his position. The understanding that he is completely supreme. And it's when we understand that, that he'll use us. While we kick against it, and while we refuse to accept it, while we refuse to acknowledge him, he won't, he can't use us. I found my study of these verses very, very challenging. I found the inability of the disciples, or the unwillingness of the disciples, to respond to the Lord Jesus, to behave in that way of submitting themselves, of subjecting themselves to him. I found that personally deeply challenging. I trust this evening that you have too. And trust that we might in these days experience the power of God moving amongst us. Not because of our worth, but because we have given him the place that is his, acknowledged him, acknowledged these words that are behind me. Jesus Christ is Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thee thanks for thy word, and we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus, for all that thou hast done through him, and for all that thou hast done for us. So often we are unwilling servants, and so often we are ungracious servants, and so often we are disobedient servants. We pray for the desire, we pray for the grace, and we pray for the strength to be in this world what thou wouldst have us to be. So we ask for thy blessing upon us. Take us to our different homes safely, we pray, for those of the assembly not here this evening, for whatever reason, we pray thy blessing upon them. Remember the youngsters as they'll come here soon, and we pray that as they are in these early years of their Christian lives, that they might appreciate, while they are young, the greatness of the Lord Jesus and the need to serve him. So we pray for thy blessing upon us now and ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.